Notice, beloved, that our text speaks of a certain day, that day. And we're given, of course, an indication in the context of what that day is, what that day refers to. And it refers, obviously, to the last day of the history of the world, the last day of the ages, the day of the end, described for us especially in verses 29 through 31. Let's read those verses. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, which refers to the days prior to the last day, these are the things then that will happen. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it's clear what that day is, and that day is more than just a theory. That day is a reality. It's going to be quite a day, as those verses point out. A day in which the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. It will be the day on which the Son of Man returns on the clouds of glory with great power and great glory visible to all. It will be the day in which the angels of God will be sent forth to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth at the sound of a trumpet. And so it's the day of the end, the day when earthly life will come to an end, the day when all who are still living will have their earthly lives brought to an abrupt end suddenly. Things will be over. Suddenly everything earthly will be done and will be finished. And therefore everything that exists on this earth will pass away as well, be destroyed, will be burned with fire. And on that day, the day of which our text speaks, every man will face the final judgment before God and before Christ. Every man and every woman, every child will have to give an account to God of everything that he has done. Some will be sent to the eternal torments of hell, and others taken to the glories of heaven. That's the day of which our text speaks. So Scripture leaves no doubt in our minds that that day is coming, and that all these things are going to happen at that time. For us as the people of God, that ought to make a difference. It ought to make a difference in the way that we live. It ought to make a difference in our everyday life as Christians on this earth. And that's a question that we face. Does it make a difference? Our theme as we consider this Word of God is the unknown day of Christ's return. We'll notice the unknown day, his unexpected return, and our calling to watch. There are many things, beloved, that we know about the end of this world and the end of life on this earth. We know that the end is coming. We also know from the Scriptures, as that is given, or as we are given indication of that in Matthew 24, that there are many signs that precede the coming of that day and signs that indicate to us the fact that it is coming as well as the nearness of its coming. We also know what will happen on that day, the things that we have mentioned and the things that are described here in verses 29 through 31. But there's one thing we don't know, and that is we do not know when exactly that day will be. I'm sure you sometimes wonder when it might be. It's an interesting question that often comes up in our minds. When exactly will that day be? When will Christ return? Maybe we ask the question sometimes, how far off do you think Christ's return is? Do you think he might come, say, in 50 or 20 or 10 or 5 years? Do you think he might come during our lifetime? Do you think he might come in 2008? To all those questions, our text has an answer. And the text says there is no answer to those questions. No one knows. No one knows the day, and no one knows the hour. And that implies more than just that. That also means no one knows the year. No one knows the century. It cannot be known by anyone. Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Just understand that God himself knows the day. Of course he does. There is no uncertainty in the mind of God concerning the coming of that day. God is not in heaven sitting around waiting to decide when the last day of history will be. It's not that God from heaven looks down upon the earth and considers all that is taking place in the world, considers how things are going on earth, considers how bad things are getting on earth, and then decides, that's it, I've had enough, now I will send Christ, now will be the end. No. God has set the day in his eternal counsel, a specific time that has been set by God down to the very second when Christ will return on the clouds of glory, and down to the very second when the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise and the angels will go forth to gather the church. And there is nothing that can change the counsel of God. There is nothing that can alter what God has eternally determined. There is nothing that can make it happen sooner. And there is nothing that can delay the coming of that day. Doesn't God say that in Isaiah 46:11? I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God knows that day. But that's it. And that's the emphasis of the Lord Jesus Christ here. The disciples, as I mentioned earlier, had asked him a number of questions, and really just two questions. The first one in verse 3 was, when? And the second one was, what signs? And Christ, first of all, answered that second question. It was as though he ignored their first question when they asked, when is it going to take place? But now he comes back to that first question concerning when, and his answer to them is, I'm not telling you when that day is, because that day is something that may not be known to man. And that question of when that day will come is something that God has not revealed to man. And the reason too why Christ makes that very emphatic here, as he does by stating it in verse 36 not only, but also verse 42 as well as verse 44, the reason Christ makes that emphatic here is because he has just spoken about all the signs that will precede his return. And he knows that Man will, on the basis of those signs, as perhaps we are sometimes tempted, man will try to say, now we know when it will be. Now we can figure out the day and the hour when Christ will come. Jesus says, no, you won't. God has not told anyone. No one but God knows the day or the hour. No one but God knows the month or the year. No one but God knows the decade or the century. It's striking how Christ makes that emphatic in our text by pointing out that not even the angels know. Not the angels of heaven. That's rather surprising, rather striking. The angels, they don't know. We would perhaps expect the angels to know. The angels, as we know, are the ministering spirits of God. The angels are those who are the servants of God and who are busy, involved in the work of God, that direct work of God that determines when the end will come, namely the salvation of God's people. And they play a vital role, therefore, with regards to the coming of the end, because all of their work is done with a view to the return of Christ and the end of time. They are busily involved in that one great work of God in all of history of gathering in every last elect child of God, as well as preserving and defending His church. They are directly involved in that one great work of God, which, when it is finished, will mean the end is here. The end will come. And we are inclined to say, therefore, in light of all that, surely the angels know. They're the most likely of all creatures to know when that day will be. We may even think, how can they do their work if they don't know how much longer they must work and when that day is coming, so that there is some goal that they have in mind toward which they do their work? And we would even think this, surely God can tell them. Surely they, these perfect and sinless and pure angels of God, can be trusted with knowing when the end will come. And yet Christ says, not even the angels of God know that day. They haven't been told by the Father. And though it's not mentioned in our text, in a parallel passage, Christ says even this as regards who does not know, not simply that no man knows and not simply that the angels do not know, but he also adds, neither the Son of Man. Not even he himself, while he was on earth as a man, knew the day or the hour. He knew, of course, as regards his divine nature, he knew as God. But he lived on earth as a man. And while he lived on earth as a man, Christ, like us, had to learn things, had to be told things. He says that in a number of places, I tell you the things that I have been told of my Father. And this was something, therefore, that God the Father had not told the Son of Man. So not even the Son of Man in his human nature knew then when the day of Christ would be. He knows now, of course, now that he is exalted to heaven, and now that he executes the counsel of God, and now that he directs all things with a view to the coming about of the end and his own personal return on the clouds of glory. He knows well when that day will be. But in his state of humiliation, he wasn't told by the Father when that day would be. And so scriptures make it very plain that this is an unknown day. The angels of God did not know, and if even the Son of Man did not know, certainly it is clear that no one else knows or can know that day. And yet, as you know, there are men today who claim that they do know that day, who come with their special calculations based supposedly on the Word of God, who come with their predictions, who come with their supposed direct revelations from God, and they say, we've got it figured out. We know when the end of the world is going to be. We know when Christ will return. And to that we must say, how proud man thinks he is to think that he can know something that not even the angels of God know, that he can know something that not even God revealed to the Son of Man when he was on earth. What makes them think God would reveal it to them? And not only is he proud, but if he at all understands the Word of God that we have before us tonight, which makes it very plain that God has told no one of the day or the hour when Christ is going to come, he is, in the light of all of that, very foolish. Foolish to think that he can predict the day when Christ will come. And in his folly, he can be told that all his predictions are certain to be wrong and to fail. God hasn't told anyone. And you and I must never suppose that we can know or predict either. We must be content with the fact that God hasn't told us and is not going to tell us and doesn't want us to know. It's an unknown day to mankind. And because it is, because God has not told anyone, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come unexpectedly for many, is going to take people by surprise. That's what our text mentions in verses 37 and following. It speaks of the days of Noah, the days that were before the flood, days in which men were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. And Christ says, and that's how it's going to be at the end of time. We're told here that the flood took some by surprise, namely the ungodly. It did not take the church by surprise. They were ready by the grace of God. But the ungodly, they were taken by surprise. And they were taken by surprise not because they were ignorant of the fact that that day was coming. They knew it was coming. Noah had told them. Noah, the scriptures tell us, was a preacher of righteousness, and Noah for 120 years as he built that ark and prepared for the flood, preached to the ungodly, and he warned them, and he called them to repent, and he did that for 120 years, but man in his ungodliness and in his unbelief willfully rejected the word of truth that was spoken by Noah. They despised the gospel. They refused to heed the word of God that called them to repent and to believe. And why? Because they didn't want the word of God to interfere with their pleasure-filled and sin-filled life. And therefore, suddenly, the day came, the day of the flood, Noah and his family safely in the ark, but the ungodly outside the church and outside the realm of salvation, and for them it was too late. The flood came and destroyed them all. The flood came and swept them from off the earth. The flood came and drowned every last one of them. The flood came and brought them to an early death upon earth, and ultimately to hell. The judgment of God destroying them eternally. And Christ says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How it's going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the ages. What is man going to be doing? Man is going to be busy eating and drinking and making merry. Man is going to be focused on food and drink, on gluttony and drunkenness, on satisfying those lusts of the flesh. And what else? He's going to be busy marrying and giving in marriage, busy satisfying his sexual appetites, and not bothering anymore with the marrying part as is happening today, but satisfying those sexual desires anywhere, anytime, and with anyone. Man drowning himself in all the pleasures of this earthly life because he has the idea that this earthly life will go on forever. That's what life is all about, living it up. Life on earth is all about creating a utopia of earthly pleasure. Let us eat, let us drink, and let us be merry while we have the chance, as much as possible before we die. And that's what the world will be doing when Christ returns. Doing what we could say it is already wrapped up in doing. Living in sin without restraint, giving itself over to every possible sexual sin and all kinds of promiscuity, indulging itself in pleasure. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure is all that man can think of, all without a thought to the fact the end is coming, the judgment, the return of Christ. And as was true before the flood, so also today, the ungodly do not do this in ignorance. They do not do this in ignorance. And we have to consider the fact that the great majority of mankind that ignores God, ignores Christ, ignores the scriptures, doesn't think of church or worship, and indulges itself in all the pleasures of this earthly life, is the same world, the same group of people that supposedly celebrates Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. But all they want is Jesus Christ as this helpless little babe in a manger. They don't want Jesus Christ as their Lord and their King. But they're not ignorant. They know. And therefore they are a world of ungodly men and women and children that you could say are fattening themselves up for the day of slaughter, as did mankind prior to the flood, making themselves riper and riper for the judgment of God that is coming. And as it was in the days of Noah, they were taken by surprise, so also in the coming of the Son of Man, they won't be ready. But what about you, beloved? Do you distinguish yourselves? You know, there is always the danger that we as the people of God could be taken by surprise, that day could come unexpectedly for us, that day could come for us when we least expect it and when we're most unready. And that's always a possibility because we have our sinful flesh and we like to live our lives on this earth just as the ungodly live their lives, as though this life is it, period. So that sometimes you look at the people of God and they're really not much different from the ungodly, at least not during the days of the week, maybe on Sunday, but that's it. The fact of the matter is, beloved, we should be ready. Ready always. And ready always not only because of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time, but ready always because He could come at any time for any one of us through death. If He were to come soon, what would He find you doing? Eating, drinking, making merry, as though this life has no end, caught up in all things earthly and allowing that which is earthly to distract from that which is spiritual and heavenly. It's true, earthly life must still be lived and earthly things are important, but do they drag us away from that which is of eternal importance? It's in light of that that the Word of God comes to us with that admonition in verse 42, repeated as well in verse 44. Watch, therefore, verse 44, be ye ready, be ye ready. child of God must be one who is watchful, one who is alert, one who is spiritually alert, one, you could say, who is spiritually alive. That spiritual life is well. That spiritual life is evident. That spiritual life is prominent. One who is prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever that return might be. One who is ready to face Jesus Christ as the judge of all men. One who is ready to meet his Maker. That's exactly, beloved, why God doesn't tell any man the day or the hour of the return of Christ. He could very well tell us if he so desired. But in his wisdom, he doesn't tell us. The reason is so that we watch, so that we, by the grace of God, are ready. You know as well as I that if we knew the day and the hour when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, even if we knew the decade, even if we knew the year, even if we knew the month, we would put off preparation. We would say, well, I can afford to wait a while with my spiritual life. Doesn't matter if I put that on the back burner for a while. I can live for a few more years at least, enjoying the pleasures of this earthly life for now, because the return of Christ is a certain length of time away. I only have to be concerned with the moment. I only have to be concerned with my present happiness in this life. And so I will give a little time perhaps to spiritual things. Just a little. One day of the week. A little perhaps each day, but only when the end gets near will I give more attention to the welfare of my soul. I say, beloved, for good reason, God has not told us the day or the hour or the month or the year so that we're watchful and ready, ready also to meet our Maker through death. What does it mean for us to be ready? Well, it means a number of things. It means, first of all, this, that as the people of God, in light of what the Word of God teaches us here in Matthew 24, we're a people that is observant. Watch. Be observant. That is, be observant with regards to the signs of the end of the ages that God puts before us in the world and in creation. Be familiar with them. Read Matthew 24 and know what those signs are. And observe them in the world around us and realize that they tell us clearly the end is coming, as well as the fact that the end is near. Be ready in that way. But be ready also, beloved, by living in light of the fact that the end of time is coming. Not putting that off. But live in light of the fact that the end is coming. It does not mean, as some incorrectly say, that we give up on earthly life, we sit around and wait and are ready that way. The child of God has to still continue to live his life on this earth, but he must, in readiness for the end, live his life in a certain way, and that is that he is busy in the service of the Lord, doing the Lord's work in whatever place and whatever calling and whatever circumstances the Lord gives to him or to her in this life, faithfully serving God, doing that in the home as a husband and father, or as a wife and mother, busy in that calling, busy in that work, doing that work in a way that is pleasing to the Lord our God, then you are living with a view to the end. And living with a view to the end because then you are busy serving God in such a way that you will not need to be ashamed to be found by him doing those things when he comes. Ready by living a godly life. And then finally, ready by clinging to Christ. There is no other way in which to be ready. How can you and I possibly be ready for Christ to return if, when he returns, we are without him? Without him as our Savior, and without him as our Lord. How can we be ready for him to return if we are without him in light of the fact that we fail to live as we ought, and in light of the fact that we must face the final judgment? Impossible without Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And so that is the most important part of our readiness. To be ready as a child of God means, beloved, believing. To be ready as a child of God means repenting daily of our sins and fleeing to the cross of Christ for pardon, and turning by the strength that Christ gives us as we seek it from him, turning from and abandoning our sinful ways. To be ready for the child of God means that we live with our faith fixed on our Savior and what he has done for us by his death on the cross, and because of which alone we are able to be spotless in the sight of God. Cannot be ready without him. But having him, we're able to be ready to meet our returning Savior. Having him, we do not need to be afraid of standing before him as our judge. Belonging to him, we need not be afraid of death or of the end of this world. And when, by the grace of God, we believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, then that day of which Christ speaks in our text will not come unexpectedly and will not take us by surprise, but we will rather find great comfort in knowing that that day is coming and that it is near. We will take heart. We will have hope. We will understand it to be the day of great salvation for us. Are you ready for the return of Christ? Perhaps the way to examine ourselves in that regard is to ask the question, if the Lord Jesus Christ returned today, what would he find us doing? Would he find you complaining, being bitter, fighting with family, loving the world, stubbornly refusing to repent and turn from sin? Will he have to ask you, why, as one of my children, do I find you here doing this? Why do you say you love me and yet you walk in this sin? Watch, be ready, and pray. May this be true of us, as the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Amen.